Hey there, welcome to the Disciple Tips podcast from Battlefield Baptist Church, where our goal is to equip you as you lead the kids and teenagers in your life. I'm Colby Corcoran with Travis Owens. Normally we have Beth Tate with us, but as we're recording this, she is sick, so pray for her and pray for us, because we are by ourselves, which could be really bad. But we know that there's lots of different resources out there and people much smarter than we are answering questions. But we wanted to offer you one place that condenses that information and makes it easy to find practical tips for discipleship. And today, we're talking about friendships. So let's dive into our conversation.
This thing is actually really good. I would say really good, but I haven't read it all because I literally just pulled it up. But it was like seven things to do when you don't like your children's friends. And it's put out by The Guardian, which I don't, not promoting them or whatever, but just telling you where I found it. And the first one is what caught my eye. It says never admit it, which their thing is like the fastest way to make them infinitely more attractive to toddlers or teenagers, right? Like if you want to change a vague relationship into something resembling Romeo and Juliet in terms of passion and intensity, just say you don't like them. And I can remember that happening, like, in my life. Like, my mom and dad were like, no, I don't really like that friend. Like, I like them as a person, but I don't like you guys as friends. And that made me want to be their friend 100 times over, right? And it wasn't even just to make them mad, but it was something about it just made it, like, more...
Oh, yeah.
I'm going to prove you wrong. We right. can do good together.
Yeah.
Right? Like, because parents don't know anything. We can't do good. And it was terrible. It was not good. So that caught my eye, man. And it's probably pretty true. Like, don't admit it. Hold it in. Don't lie to your child. But you don't have to tell them you hate all their friends. The next one was take the long-term view. Children grow up, teenagers stop rebelling, parents learn to relax a little, friends get dropped off, blah, blah, blah. Stay quiet, keep an eye on things, as well as being honest enough to admit that you got someone wrong. Number three, it's not about you. Sometimes you don't like a parent or a different way of bringing up a child. That can translate into unreasonable dislike. If you're a child, try to be honest with yourself. Does a very confident child make yours seem timid, or a different approach to discipline undermine what you've always previously thought was reasonable? Yeah, I mean, I guess that's pretty good, right? It's not about you. It's mm-hmm. about your child and ultimately them growing closer to the Lord. Look, man, one of the things that we always said in youth group, and we still say it to this day in terms of friendships, does this person pull you further away from God, or do they bring you closer to God? Yeah. And we all know those, you know what I'm saying? You know those friends. Like, they may not be bad. Maybe they're not doing terrible things. Maybe they have good parents. But for one reason or another, when you and Cletus get together, there's nothing edifying happening in that relationship, right? There's nothing.
Yeah.
And so I don't, that's a pretty good gauge.
We were talking about that before, that like, the example, almost like Job's friends, where they weren't trying to push him into sin or trying to rush to sin. They were just not good friends. Like, in the midst of what he was going through, like, by themselves, I'm sure they...
Yeah, maybe good people. Yeah, like, we don't have any evidence to say they were bad.
Right. But what we do have is that when Job was trying to trust the Lord...
Yeah.
They were giving him terrible advice.
His wife's advice wasn't much better.
No.
Maybe she was a bad friend at that time.
Yeah, probably.
Their fourth suggestion, what to do when you don't like your kids' friends, was befriend them. This is actually seems to be really great, right? Mm-hmm. They say this works at every age. Don't be overeager, right? Just practical and friendly. When they're younger, maybe do things, make them cakes or cookies or something. That seems a little weird, but whatever. Include them in different activities.
Is this talking about your kids or the friends?
The like kids' friends. Okay. The kids' friends. And so this part, I really like this part, right? Include them in slightly odd activities, such as clearing out the shed, taking out the rubbish dump. I don't know if they're British.
They are.
He said they are. Talk to them, listen to them, be interested. So that's like almost like a parenting approach to your kids' friends, right? Like, include them in these things. Look, our family does this, right? You're part of it, so you're going to, here, you have a chore. Like, I don't know. I kind of like that, man. I don't know why. Like, I can't point to a spot in the Bible where, like, young Jesus's friends had to rake the yard, but I don't know. To me, that feels like I would have felt like part of the family. Like,
yeah.
And then all of a sudden, when they were to come to me and say, listen, like, that's not acceptable. This behavior or whatever, it's not going to fly in our home.
Yeah, I think
because they've treated me real.
Right.
Yeah, I'm going to take that better.
Friend context of what it's like to be part of that family, what it's like to kind of hang around them and what you value. And then, yeah, like you just said, the ability to say, hey, this isn't okay, this isn't cool. The friend's probably more likely to listen instead of be like, you're a parent, you're dumb, you don't know what you're talking about, I'm going to do my own thing, because you've included them or you've tried to be nice to them.
Yeah, I don't know. I really do like that one. Their fifth one is be wary. That's, I don't know, that seems pretty obvious, right? If your dislike is based on something tangible and harmful, such as bullying, over-influencing, or dangerous behaviors, you might have to actually do something, but they say approach with care. So I guess where I don't like with five, right? Number five, be wary. I mean, they have a lot of practical things that would make you be wary. Drinking, drugs, sex, you know, for the older kids, younger kids, obviously, like over-influence, dangerous behavior, bullying, stuff like that. But there's nothing really super practical inside of be wary. It's not like, here's what you do with your wariness.
It's just a common sense of...
Yeah, like, keep your eyes open, which I guess...
Which might not be bad advice.
Keeping your eyes open is probably pretty good advice, right? Like, listen, we work at the church. I can tell you right now. Let me give you some context to this statement before I sound bad. They used to say all the time, you would hear it from Pastor Skinner, our founding pastor. He would say, the church is a hospital, right? For broken people coming to heal. And you see it like on the internet or you see it, whatever, man. People expect Christians to be perfect, but this is just not it, right? If we were perfect, we wouldn't need to be here in church, right? But we need to be here because we're not perfect and we're trying to work this thing out. We're trying to work this sanctification, right? This lifelong process of being Christ-like. We're trying to work that out in our lives, right? So nobody here is perfect. And that's the context of my next statement, right? I can think of like a rack of kids that if I had a kid, I'm not letting my kid hang out with that kid here at church. So I only say that to say, just because they go to church doesn't mean that you should not be wary. Doesn't mean that you should not, you know, that you should let them have free reign in your house, that you, you know, should disregard everything when they're with that friend because they go to church, they must love Jesus, they're going to make good decisions together. Listen, nothing pulled me further and faster away from God than a relationship I was in with a girl that I met here at youth group. And she faithfully attended, and I faithfully attended, but it was not good. It was pulled me so far from Christ, right? So it's like, just because they go to church doesn't mean you abandon, you know, all these things because they're broken. Just like, look, I know you want to believe your child is the perfect angel. And if you're listening, your child probably is most days. Most days. But what about the day when they're not? You know what I'm saying? Like, just because they go to church doesn't mean that, whatever, you should abandon all caution and just let them do whatever. I don't. That just seems ludicrous to me. Yeah. Anyways, continue to be wary, even if they go to church, especially if they go to church. Number six in their list of what to do if you don't like your child's friends was don't be cool. That seems super practical. And I think don't be cool is really a great tip, right? Like, you see it all the time, parents trying to be their kids' friends.
Best friend.
And then you see, like, that's ends up being the party house mm-hmm. when you're a teenager. That's where everybody wants to go because, whatever, their parents let their kids vape or yeah. they're the ones buying alcohol for the party or whatever it may be.
Yeah, like, I think there's a difference in showing interest in the things that your kids are interested in and letting them have free rein to seem cool. Because, I think it's good to, we talked about it before, like in the proper use of technology, that one of the practical tips was if your kid wants to play Minecraft or Fortnite for 11 hours straight, if they're playing it, give them 30 minutes and watch with them so that you understand it. Because then, you have a more informed decision. But yeah, I think there's that balance between letting your kids get away with whatever they want and showing interest so that they don't think you're a helicopter parent or the Nazi trying to squash everything.
Yeah.
Just because you're the adult and you get to make the choices.
Yeah, and there's a huge difference between, like, listen, it's free reign at our house, and I'm going to lord over every decision you make, right? Yeah. There's so much area in between
those two.
Right? But generally, it's almost one or the other, it seems like, a lot of the times, right? Like, I don't know. I don't necessarily understand that approach. But their seventh thing was applaud their confidence. Remind them occasionally, they say, that as they get older, they will widen their friendship circle. They might meet people and try to influence them, but imply confidence in them by making their own decisions. Okay, so that seems like a great idea, right? Like, mm-hmm. you know, applaud their confidence in their relationship with Jesus. Just because their other friend does this and this or plays soccer on Sunday or whatever, like, we don't do that, man, and you're making the right decision. And so, like, applaud their confidence when they do well with those decisions inside of that friendship that maybe mm-hmm. you don't like. So then they're like, I don't know. You see, you can make your own decisions outside of that person and still be friends with them.
Yeah.
I don't know if that makes practical sense. I feel like it does.
It sounds like it does.
I feel like it
does.
To
me, it does. But that's what I was going to say. So that article has a, obviously, it's a secular publication, but it has good advice. So how would you take the good bits that we can justify in Scripture and kind of get rid of the other and say, okay, well, there's your secular approach, and here's where it lines up with what we know Scripture says about friends.
Yeah. And so that's why, okay, how would I do that? That's a great question. If I had the answer straight up, I'd be a gadrillionaire, and we'd be doing this podcast in a gold-plated room. Like, it would be amazing. I don't know. We'd do something real baller. We'd be drinking, like, the finest coffee in the morning. Because you could make a book, right? And you tell all the parents how to do it. They would do it. It would work every time. You understand? Like,
there's
just no...
I just mean, like, specifically from that article.
Sure.
You said, obviously, as you were reading, they're like, eh.
Yeah, I don't really like this one.
I don't really like that. So, I don't know where they're going with that one. Knowing that, obviously, ultimately, our gauge is Scripture, not a post from The Guardian.
And so yeah, for sure, for sure. Praise God for that, too, by the way, that we have a source, the only source of absolute truth, right, to guide us. So praise God for that. The only issue, I think, where a lot of parents like come to, and it's like it's so nerve-wracking, it's because the Bible doesn't give you a straight blueprint, especially for something like this. So what do we have? I mean, we have a lot of like phrases that have almost become cliche in Christianity that we know, right? So like train up a child in the way he should go. When he's older, it will come back, right?
Apart from it,
yeah. So like, I don't know. I don't know exactly how I would say apply. I think you got to take the things that you know in Scripture, the absolute truths, and you look at the practical advice that is in abundance everywhere, yeah. Right? I Googled our topic for today, and there was like a million things popped up. So there's so much, right? But it needs to be, so you say, does this align with Scripture?
Right.
Nope, throw it out. If you say, yeah, sure, it aligns. Okay, then how does that apply to my family or my situation, right? How can we apply that thing? And you try. Maybe it works, maybe it doesn't, right? Throw that out. Mm-hmm. Bring it back. I mean, that's what, like, there's so much area to move around, but you need to have that source of absolute truth as your guide to say, you know what I mean? Like, listen, when you read something on the internet that says, oh, well, you should definitely let your children drink alcohol at home because when they leave the house, they will have already experienced it and they won't have to. Listen, maybe that's great advice for someone, but not for Christians. Not for anybody, I would say. Right? Listen.
That's good advice for anybody.
And here's why, right? So you'll say, well, no, I don't care what you believe about drinking, how you feel about it, right? That's such a like a hot topic amongst Christianity, right? You want to see two people get into an argument. Listen, but here's what we do know is that it's illegal to drink alcohol under the age of 21, right?
Yeah.
It's illegal to drink it. It's illegal for you to buy alcohol for someone who's under the age of 21, mm-hmm. right? That's a distinct charge. It's called contributing to the delinquency of a minor. You will be in trouble. You can get in trouble. Right, we know what Paul says to the Romans. You have to obey the laws of the land.
Yep.
There's no gray area about it. It's literally, that's almost word for word. I am paraphrasing a little, but I'm sure in the message that it sounds just like that. You have to obey the laws of the land. So there's no instance that that's good, solid parenting advice because it goes contrary to what's in the Bible.
Yeah.
And so that's just kind of what I'm saying about, like, there's so much of an abundance of things, right? Everybody and their mother's mother has an opinion on how you should raise your child.
Yeah.
But ultimately, if these things, these, you know, these, maybe it sounds real great, man, but if it doesn't align with the Word of God, then you already know, like, I can X that out, right? Like, that's not an option for us.
Yeah.
Right? And so... that's just, I've seen that actually play. That's real life, man. That example is real life. Like recent, very recent.
Oh.
And it would shock you, right? Like, obviously I'm not calling anybody out, but I just, whatever, man. If it's contrary to the Word of God, it should be a no for your family, right? And straight it has up. So yeah. much, it's not even just like the potential dangers for underage drinking or any of that. Like, for me, it doesn't even have anything to do with that. There's a greater principle at hand that you're teaching your child, right?
Okay.
And it's, listen, this thing is contrary to the Word of God, and we will not do it, right? It's about drawing a line, right, and being obedient to God's Word, right, no matter what. And that's like such a greater principle, I think, right? Like, I think any parent would sit back and say, if I could teach my child that one thing— Right, like it's head start. Like I don't know, I'm off to the races. I'm doing so much better than 90%. I don't know.
Yeah, well, and that reminds me of something. When I worked in Memphis, the pastor out there of the church that I worked at, he used to always say, and it caught me off guard the first time he said it because I'd never heard anybody say it, and it messed with my head. But the more I thought about it, and the more he said it because he said it often, it made sense. He said his example was always baptism. But he said, if you've trusted Christ, you need to be baptized. He said, that's not something you need to pray about. You just do it. I was like, wait, what do you mean? And his example all the time, he used it mostly with baptism, but his point that he was trying to get across is that there are things in Scripture that are explicit that you don't need to pray about because God has already given you the answer. Travis just pointed out, Scripture is very clear that God instituted government and that we are to obey the laws of the land. So you don't have to pray about whether you should follow legal standards. If we stick with this alcohol analogy, like, you don't have to pray about it and say, well, God wants me to do something different. No, he doesn't, because it's in his word.
Yeah.
You don't have to pray about that.
Yeah.
Like, so those things, that's always he used. And that has stuck with me, that I've thought that, like, if I'm going to do if I'm trying to justify doing something that clearly goes against God's word, then it's all in me, and me praying about it isn't really me praying about it, because God's not going to go against himself. So in terms of friendships, like Travis said, using that source of absolute truth, going to the word first, and I think that's part of where things get a little hairy, because, like you said, a lot of the statements on friendship or the stories on friendship have become cliche. Like, a friend sticks closer than a brother. No greater love has a man than to lay down his life for his friends. Like, we say these things all the time. Or Paul in 1 Corinthians, he says, bad company corrupts good character.
Yeah.
Like, all those things we hear all the time, and it's like, they seem like common sense. But going back, and I guess in terms of kids and your teenagers, looking at it with fresh eyes, realizing that those things are true, but as a parent, you are responsible for help guiding your kids in this way.
So I heard this sermon, right? You'll have to forgive me, because I can't remember who preached that thing, man. I wish I could. That way I could direct you to it, right? You could hear it from the source itself. I'm sure they were much better than me. But the whole gist was, like, your number one job as a parent is to prepare your child for their future husband or wife, right? And it was all based out of Genesis 2, where, you know, leave and cleave, right? For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall leave, you know, and cleave to his wife. And then it's referenced again. You see it in Matthew 19. Jesus references, they come to it and they're like, you know, they're asking him grounds for divorce. Like, oh, Moses said this. Like, what say you? You know, they're always trying to entrap my man. And he's like, haven't you read? Right? He replied, this is Matthew 19, verse 4. Haven't you read? He replied, that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female. He also said, for this reason will a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He goes on even to further explain it in verse 6. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God had joined together, and he tells them, let no man separate. But the sermon was from the gist of, like, everything that you're doing to raise your child is to prepare them to leave your house, you know, and prepare them for this marriage. So, like, practically, you know, is this friendship? Is this, you know, is this thing, like, are they getting solid principles out of this friendship that's going to prepare them to be the kind of man or woman that they need to be in their marriage, right? Like, are they getting the principles from this friendship? Is it going to, right, instill in him whatever, how to stick by his wife, how to care for his wife, how to love for his wife, no matter what, right? Love is, right? Like, are they getting that from that relationship? And so, I don't know, the sermon just does such a better job than I'm doing a horrible plug for it. But it was so, I don't know, like, almost profound in a sense, right? Like, it simplified parenting down into one kind of comment, right? But I think if you were to apply it to friendships, right? Like, is this friendship that they're in, is this thing beneficial for when they leave the house? and go to, you know, cleave to their spouse, right? Like, is this preparing them in a good way?
Yeah.
Or is it preparing them in a bad way? Right? Because I don't know. Like, all of a sudden you see two people get married and all the baggage from the past comes up, all the whatever, all these different, I don't know, man. Is it preparing them, I don't know, in a way that's going to lead for success in their marriage?
Mm-hmm. And so you're even talking about in friendships outside of, hey, this could be their potential future spouse. It sounds like you're saying, like, as you teach those principles, they ought to apply also to their friend from down the street in fourth grade. Like, is that helping them for when they're in college and to meet the person that they're going to end up marrying or whenever that is?
I think it gave you like a goal, like a guideline.
Yeah.
Right? Because I think so many times it's so broad. Mm-hmm. Well, I just want to raise a healthy, like, good human. Well, listen, there's a lot of good humans going to end up in hell, right? That's a mm-hmm. terrible goal.
Yeah.
Right? Or it's too broad. I'm going to say it's not terrible, but it's too broad. You know what I mean? There's a lot of good humans that end up divorced, end up having to split weekends with their kids and stuff. You know what I mean? Stuff like that. And that doesn't mean these people are bad. They're good humans, right? They do good things. So I just think the goal's too broad. So when I heard it, I'm like, what a solid goal. You know what I mean? And so I think to have a here's what I'm striving for from the very beginning,
right,
from the time that they are, you know, babies, toddlers, 4 and 5 years old, right? Like, here's what we're striving for. And obviously, that's going to play out differently in different stages of their life.
And for each kid.
And for each kid, absolutely. But to have that goal in mind and then to be able to apply that to friendships. Obviously, when they get a little older, they get like teenagers, even some like preteens. Listen, I met a fifth grader the other day, said he's had 2 girlfriends already. And he's like being for real about it, like drawing her pictures. And mom even knew her name. Like, this was the thing, you know? So I'm not saying right or wrong. I'm just saying, like, even from that age, right, when you see them, when relationships, you know, sometimes go from friendships to actual, like, relationships with girls or whatever, just knowing that goal, having that one goal, being, like, singular focused on something other than just being so broad. Like, I just want to raise a decent, good human. Yeah. Like, I understand at some point maybe the battle's gotten so intense for you guys in your home, you're like, please, God, just let them grow up to not be a murderer. Like, I get it, man. My parents have probably prayed that exact prayer. Please, God, don't let them spend his entire life in solitary confinement. Like, they've probably prayed that prayer specifically, right? But I don't know. To me, I think that was just – it just hit different because I'm like, oh, man, what a – like, solid goal to reach for. Biblical, solid, but not too broad. And then so to be able to apply that to friendships, right? Yeah. Like, is this friendship helping them in that area, right? Is it going to prepare them for the future without me, with their spouse?
Yeah.
Or is it going to hurt them, right? Is it going to hurt that? So I don't know. It seems to be a pretty good guideline anyways.
Yeah, well, and I think that, like you said, it just helps having something. Because this is such a broad, hard topic, it's something that seems a lot like common sense. Like, I don't want my kid to hang out with horrible people. But like you said at the beginning, the struggle is the practicality of this, of knowing, because there isn't one method that says, hey, every parent should always do a background investigation into the kid and the family that you're, like, there isn't anything. So I think having that goal, like you say, gives something to shoot for, makes it a little easier to look at. Because then when you have it, you can almost, I'm trying to think of the word.
Well, you can start to, like, formulate different plans, but also like guidelines that fit, right? Like, so how is this going right. to get, you so, know, okay. our family?
So it was like, almost like you can use that to check it against, to check your decisions.
Yeah, it's like a litmus test.
Yeah, that, there it is. The litmus test of like, okay, here's what I think would be best. I don't like this friendship that they're in because of X, Y, and Z, because it's not going to help them get to here. It's teaching them bad principles. It's not teaching them loyalty.
Yeah.
It's not teaching them how to be kind to other people that are different than them. It's not pushing them toward Jesus. That goes against my goals, so I've got to do something about this. So, yeah, it gives you that litmus test to...
But even, so like everything that we just, even my examples and your examples, it was all like in the negative sense. But it could also, it gives it in like the positive sense. So listen, man, I really don't like this kid, whatever it may be. Like, he's just different than us. He's like super nerdy. Like he's in the Call of Duty. Like, we don't let our kids play that, whatever, you know, it's got like cussing and blood in it. We let our kids do this or, you know what I'm saying? So it's like little things. I really don't like that. But, you know, that child... You know, he is a believer, you know, and I do see that. And, and he encourages, you know, my kid to make good decisions. Yeah. And so suddenly you're able to check those things like, okay, yeah, maybe I don't like these things like in a personal preference kind of way. But like this kid is going to help me, is going to help my child like in that ultimate goal. Yeah. Right. And so it does help you in that positive sense, too, I think. Well, my whole thought, too, also like our topic is like friendship. But from a discipleship kind of way, like discipling our kids, right? Like leading our kids into a closer relationship with Jesus, right? Helping them become more like Jesus. It's this huge process. But we struggle so much as adults because most of us, you know, when we have kids, late 20s, early 30s, we struggle so much because we don't remember what it's like to have friends, right? I saw this meme the other day and was like, nobody ever talks about the miracle that Jesus did of having 12 close friends in his 30s. And it made me laugh because it's so true, right? I'm like, I'm 35, man. I got one friend outside of this ministry, right? Like outside of church.
Yeah.
And we don't get together that much because he's like an hour away, right? But he has two young kids. Like, you know, I'm his oldest child's godfather, right? Like, it's hard. You have to be very, very intentional as an adult to maintain any sort of friendship. Mm-hmm. As a child, it's not like that. It's not like that at all, man. It's much easier. You're whatever, man. Your circle's so big. It's so much bigger. You're not busy. Your job is to, like, go to school, hang out, and have fun, right? Like, I say that to say this, right? Like, we don't remember what it's like, you know, to have that many friends. Mm-hmm. And I think because a lot of adults don't have, you know, that many, maybe they have a few. I know some adults have, you know, bigger circles or whatever. But for the majority, like, that meme rings true. And so when we see our children with friends, lots of friends, there's something in us that's like, we get excited. We get happy about that. And there's a piece that's like, well, I don't want to squash any of it, right? And I'm not saying just go in and like start wrecking. No, not that one, not that one, not that one. Choose that one. Like, I'm not saying like go about it that way. But there's a piece of us that's just so happy that they have friends that we're willing to overlook all these principles in our family, right, that we've been trying to develop, these values or whatever. But we're like, well, praise God, at least he's not, you know, sitting by himself or whatever, right? Yeah. And so I think I would just caution against that because you know what's going to happen in terms of friends, right? But we also know what the Bible says, right? So that's with Proverbs. And what we talked about this at the beginning, like, or when we were talking over this podcast, Proverbs 18, verse 24 is the verse that I'm specifically referencing. It reads, the first part of it reads so different in different translations. So I guess to start, let's just King James, right? A man who hath friends must show himself friendly. And the last part is the most famous. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. So in the CSB, one with many friends may be harmed, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. The NIV, one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother, right? The beginning of that verse reads so different in the three of those translations, right? It's a little frustrating, but I think the principle's still there. And the principle is like, listen, quality, not quantity, right? To like put it very vaguely. So, I mean, you just see that biblical principle, I think, right? That's just a long roundabout way to say, look, maybe it's not the best thing that your kid has a million friends, right? I think it's better that they have one friend that draws them closer to God,
right?
And they edify each other than for them to have 10 friends who pull him away from God, right? And that don't instill the values, the biblical principles that you've been trying to instill, right?
I think that's probably a good place to stop. Thank you all so much for listening. Any of the resources or links that we mentioned we'll list in the show notes or on the church website, battlefieldbaptist.org, where you can also listen to this episode. We'll find that article that Travis referenced. We'll try and give a list of the scriptures that he referenced. But again, because our desire is for everyone to disciple the kids and teenagers in their lives, we want to make sure that as many people can access this content as possible. So one way that you can help with that is by sharing this episode on social media or even with a specific person. If you've got any questions, comments, topic ideas, or even tips that you've heard or used yourself that you'd like to share with us, you can leave us a comment or review or even email us directly. Our emails are all on the church website, or they're just our first names, Colby, Beth, or Travis at battlefieldbaptist.org.
Yeah, and so remember, parents, when it comes to discipling your kids and your kids and their friendships, when do I intervene? When do I not intervene? What do I do? Listen, I know it's a hard topic, and you may end up being the bad guy, but the worst thing that you can do when it comes to discipling your kids and their friendships, the worst thing that you can do is to do nothing.
We'll see you next month.
Peace!